You're listening to Reading Writers, a podcast on the joy of reading widely.
Hi there, I'm Aaron, and welcome to this week's episode of Reading Writers. Today, I am giving you a look at my bookshelf and sharing with you six books that I'm reading right now. As you listen, I'm sure you'll notice right away that there isn't actually a pattern to anything that I'm reading. It's basically things that interest me, things that I have a purpose for reading, and things that I am either enjoying or that I'm really hoping I'm going to enjoy. So the first book that's on my list is one that is really important for a project that I'm working on right now. It's called The Heroic Boldness of Martin Luther by Stephen Lawson. This book is part of Reformation Trust's Line of Godly Men series of super short, accessible biographies that really just focus on key aspects of the ministries of various men in history. They've done one on Charles Spurgeon. They've done a terrific one on John Knox. They've done John Owen and a whole bunch of other ones. There's at least half a dozen books in this series. And so one of the things I really appreciated reading in this book is just the reminder of how central Scripture is to not only our lives, but to our corporate worship. One of the things that Luther lamented, and this is a quote that's found in the book, "God's word has been silenced, and only reading and singing remain in the churches. This is the worst abuse. A host of unchristian fables and lies in legends, hymns, and sermons were introduced that is horrible to see. Faith disappeared, and everyone pressed to enter the priesthood, convents, and monasteries, and to build churches and endow them. A Christian congregation should never gather together without the preaching of God's word and prayer, no matter how briefly. As Psalm 102 says, when the kings and the people assemble to serve the Lord, they shall declare the name and the praise of God. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 26-31 says that when they come together, there should be prophesying, teaching, and admonition. Therefore, Luther says, when God's word is not preached, one had better neither sing nor read nor even come together." And so what Lawson identifies, and he's quite correct in this, is that in Luther's day, there was, he says, a famine in the land for the hearing of the word of the Lord. That should be something that we should always be keeping in mind in our own day. If we are people who care about making disciples, if we are Christians, then we have to care about the word of God. We can't do anything apart from it and apart from the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so this book has been a great reminder of that for me. The next book on the list continues in the Luther vein. And so it's a book by Cornelia Dahmer called Traveling with Martin Luther. And so this is what is called a biographical guidebook. And so this book is interesting because it really is about giving you an understanding of the places and context for why certain spots in Germany really are important if you're visiting there and you're interested in learning about the life of Martin Luther. And so it's a very valuable tool. The next book on the list is On the Edge of the Dark Sea of Darkness by Andrew Peterson. This is the first book in his Wingfeather saga. I gotta tell you, it's fantastic. I have been loving this book. It has been my companion on my commute to and from work, and I can't recommend it highly enough. It is so good and so much fun to read. So let me just give you a little taste of this, and this is the introduction, a brief introduction to the world of Ere We Are. The old stories tell that when the first person woke up on the first morning in the world where this tale takes place, he yawned, stretched, and said to the first thing he saw, "Well, here we are." The man's name was Duane, and the first thing he saw was a rock. Next to the rock, though, was a woman named Gladys, whom he would learn to get along with very well. In the many ages that followed, that first sentence was taught to children, and their children's children, and their children's parents' cousins, and so on, until, quite by accident, all speaking creatures referred to the world around them as Ere We Are. On Ere We Are, there were two main continents divided by one main ocean called the Dark Sea of Darkness. By the fourth epoch, the harsh land east of the sea had come to be known as Dang, and has little to do with this tale, except for the great evil that came to exist there and waged a great war on pretty much everybody else. That evil was a nameless evil, an evil whose name was Gnag the Nameless. He ruled from high atop the Kilridge Mountains in the Castle Throg, and of all the things Gnag despised in Eriar, he most hated the High King Wingfeather of the Isle of Aniera. For some reason no one could guess, Gnag and his wretched hordes had marched westward and gobbled up the shining Isle of Aniera, where fell the good king, his house, and his noble people. Unsatisfied the nameless evil, Gnag built a fleet that bore his monstrous army westward across the dark sea of darkness to the continent of Scree, and he ravaged that wide land 9 long years before our adventure begins. And so aside from having a really great and compelling story and actually very interesting characters, the thing that I love about this book so far has just been this playful wit that it has, that it's like Peterson when he's writing is occasionally winking at the audience, but he's playing everything so straight in the actual story itself. It's something that you don't see very often, or more correctly, you don't see done very well very often. The last time I remember it being done this well was really in The Princess Bride, which had this kind of cheekiness to it, but it played everything so straight, and that's actually what made the humor work really, really well. And that's something that I see in this book as well. The next book on the list is Good Faith by David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons. So this is a book that I think is going to be really, really necessary for a lot of people, particularly as we really come to grips with the fact that the West is not Christian. And whether it was or not is a whole different story. But the fact is that cultural Christianity doesn't really exist anymore. And so we have to stop pretending like we're the majority. We have to realize that people think the things we do are actually kind of strange. And not just strange, but actually extreme or even dangerous. But what people are thinking are extreme or dangerous are actually just the basic fundamentals of the faith. Some simple things like actually wanting to tell people about Jesus. Believing that Jesus is God, that people need to know about this man, that's what we're talking about here as being extreme. And so for people who are used to thinking of themselves as part of the majority, this book could be really helpful in helping correct that, but also moving them forward. The next book I'm reading is The Four Disciplines of Execution by Chris McChesney, Sean Covey, and Jim Hulling. And so this book is actually part of my required reading for my new job, and so far it's been really helpful. I love how practical it is in terms of what the disciplines themselves are. You know, focus on the wildly important. So that means actually have a real goal that is essential in mind so that the average everyday stuff that is 80% of your job doesn't choke out that thing that's really going to help you go forward. You also need to have a real way of measuring that. And so it's not just what's the end results. You can't really measure that, but you can take specific kinds of actions that, to influence that. And so that's what you're trying to measure. That means you also have to keep track of that. And then finally, you have to have a culture where people are able to ask about it and they're also able to help you. And so those are kind of the four essential disciplines. I'm finding it really helpful. It actually helps with not feeling overwhelmed day to day, which is kind of important, especially if you're in a new job or your responsibilities change or your whole department is given a really, really important goal to try and hit that seems almost impossible. And I'm not saying that that's something that's happened to me. I'm just using that as an example. But if you're in a position where you are responsible for something super important, or you know what, even if it's not something that's super important in the grand scheme, but it's just important to you, you know, think about how you can not just have a goal, but what you can do to measure it, to attain it, and who can you have asking you about it and helping you along the way. So the last book on my list is actually a pretty recent one. It's a super fun kind of read. It's really just a pleasure read entirely. It's a new graphic novel collecting a series that came out recently called Superman, Lois and Clark. And so the big idea of it is that it's kind of part of the setup for the new rebirth initiative that DC Comics has unleashed upon the world. And the big idea is that the Superman who people who grew up in the 80s and 90s and early 2000s would remember from their days reading the character, that he's back in the world where there's this new Superman who's younger, brasher, and sometimes kind of a jerk. And so he's there with Lois Lane from his world as well. They're married. They have a young son named John, and they're operating in secret. She's an author who goes by the alias of Author X, which is admittedly not super creative, but whatever. The artwork in it is gorgeous. Lee Weeks is the artist on the book, and he does incredible work. He's been working for ages and ages in the comic scene, and he's super talented. He's one of those guys who he just hits it, he gets it done, and it looks great. And so he's an underappreciated artist because of that. But the writer of the book is Dan Jurgens, who was also the writer of one of the best known writers of Superman during the 80s and 90s and periodically in the early 2000s as well. And so he's most famous probably for the Death of Superman storyline. But he did a ton of other stuff. He was one of my favorite Superman writers and artists, actually, growing up as a kid. And so it's nice to see him back with the character and telling a different kind of story in a really interesting kind of way. And that's not always easy to do, because when you've got a history with a character, it's sometimes challenging to come up with new ideas and to be thinking about them in a different kind of way. And so this change of setting worked really, really well, and it was a great precursor to what they're doing now, and I'm looking forward to seeing what they've done with Superman going forward. So those are the books that I'm reading right now. I hope one of these books, or more than one of these books, will be of interest to you and that you'll check them out yourself. You'll find links to each of them in the show notes and on my blog, bloggingtheologically.com. And that's it for me for this week. See ya.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Reading Writers Podcast. If you've enjoyed this episode, please consider leaving a review and a rating on iTunes. Your reviews help other people find the show. You can follow me on Twitter at twitter.com/AaronStrongarm. You can find me on Facebook at facebook.com/bloggingtheologically. And for more content, please visit bloggingtheologically.com. I'm Aaron Armstrong, and I'll be back next week with a new episode of Reading Writers.